How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. Well, of all the places that you might think you wouldn't find Christ in the Old Testament is at the Genesis of sin, right? It's right there in the book of Genesis, the origin of sin. We usually use a short word to describe it, the fall of man into sin in Genesis chapter 3. If any place, where would you? Why would Christ be there? Christ is holy. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He's sinless himself. And how in the world could we find Christ in this Old Testament account? And yet, he's all over the place. His footprints, the sound of him walking in the garden is already there for Adam and Eve to hear, even as they have rebelled against him and listened to the word of the serpent rather than to the word of Christ in the Old Testament. Joining us for a regular series on this Thursday afternoon of Christ in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Last week we were talking about Isaiah chapter 6, that very familiar vision of Isaiah where he's called, but he also sees the Lord with his own eyes in the heavenly throne room. You say that in order to get Genesis chapter 3 and what's happening there, we probably should review what we were talking about last week. Give us that review.
Well, there's three things in particular that we want to make a connection with. Number one, we'll look at the three persons of the Blessed Trinity, that there's this solemn council of the divine Trinity. And in that, number two, we have the speaker, the spokesman, the second person of the Blessed Trinity who comes to speak. And when we have that spokesman, we have a voice. And this voice comes, and this is where we'll get to point number three, really. It's that this voice comes for the sake of bringing comfort. But at the same time, this voice seems to strike fear in the hearer. So you'll have this connection with Isaiah hearing the voice, and you have fear and trembling, and Adam and Eve hearing the voice with fear and trembling. But that voice is not there for their destruction. That voice is there for their benefit.
So that brings us to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall into sin. Again, we get to listen in on the council of the Holy Trinity. Where would you take us in?
Well, in Genesis chapter 3, we want to drop down to verse 22, and we want to start there and work our way back up. At verse 22, you kind of have the conclusion of this whole event that's taking place. And here it says that Yahweh Elohim said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever," we need to act. I mean, this is the whole point of giving him the skins and the covering and the atoning for this sin. But what we want to focus on here is that plurality of persons, that you see Christ here in the solemn council of the Holy Trinity, that the man will become like one of us. This is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit speaking. Same thing we had in Genesis chapter 1, like we said before, let us make man in our own image. And it's the same thing that we had back in Isaiah chapter 6, in which you hear the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And we have this plurality of persons, this divine council where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are speaking in unison. When you hear the Son, you hear the Father, you hear the Holy Spirit, but it's the Son who is the spokesman, and the spokesman comes to remove guilt and atone for sin, just like he did in Isaiah chapter 6.
So it's the very same God. In fact, there are a lot of parallels here, aren't there, between Isaiah's experience of seeing this vision of God and Adam and Eve standing in the very presence, in the very, hearing the voice with their ears, not just as a vision, seeing the presence of the second person of the Trinity somehow with their very own eyes.
Exactly. And when you have this revealing where God appears, this is, like we said before, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the one who comes to seek and to save the lost. And this is exactly what he's doing in his person and work here in this event. Adam and Eve have gone astray, they've listened to the devil, and they have now fallen away from God. He's coming to them to restore them. And so now we want to jump back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, and kind of begin this whole passage where you have the two in the garden, and they hear the voice of Yahweh Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the faces of Yahweh Elohim among the trees of the garden. Now, when we have the voice, you're hearing this word of God who's coming, the spokesman of the solemn council of the Holy Trinity. He's coming to speak. For God loves the world, so he sends his only begotten Son to save. And that's precisely what the Son does. He comes to seek and to save the lost. Not only is the promise of Christ given in this passage, but also the pre-incarnate Christ is present and active in this very passage. For he comes to preach. He comes to speak his word. And we hear this in the very next verse, in verse 9, when Yahweh Elohim called, he preached to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" This is the voice that was heard. This is what Adam and Eve are hearing as God comes to them. He's calling out. He's preaching to them. He's proclaiming. This is exactly what the Son does later on in the Incarnation. So all of this is very incarnational language about the Son coming to walk with us and preaching to us. Just like later on in Isaiah 61, when we have those fuller words of Jesus, when Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach liberty to the captives." So this is exactly what he's doing. It's the same Hebrew word, kara, to cry out, to preach, to proclaim. It's not just merely calling out like, where are you, but actually preaching, proclaiming, speaking to them the very word of God that gives the word of life to them, to bring them back from their sin into God's presence. And this is what the spokesman of the Trinity did in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah stands before him and hears the voice and he's scared. Well, this is the place where the sins are atoned for and guilt is taken away. And that's why the Son comes to Adam and Eve, in order to give them this garment of skins to clothe them. That just like that burning coal in Isaiah 6, that instrumental means of this earthly element of this coal, well, you have now the skins of an animal that covers the shame, the skin clothes in righteousness, teaching to us about the substitutionary atonement, that sin must be atoned for through the shedding of blood. And this is what the Son comes to do. He comes to do this, and he also comes to give the promise. So you both have the gospel in the form of a word for the ears and the gospel in the form of a promise for the eyes. And he gives them that wonderful promise that I will put enmity between the devil and the woman and between the offspring, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And this is why the Son comes, to give them that assurance that he will defeat the devil who has led them astray.
When we come back, we're going to spend some more time with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Christ in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 3, we're talking about man's fall into sin. When Jesus appears there walking in the cool of the garden, Adam and Eve do not take it as good news, but bad. We'll be right back.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to fight deceit.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. St. Paul's Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Lake George Lutheran Chapel, Fremont, Indiana. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington, Faith Lutheran, Buford, South Carolina, Trinity Lutheran, Great Falls, Montana, Mount Calvary Lutheran, Westview, Pennsylvania, St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota, Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa, Trinity and Grace Lutheran, Bear Creek, Wisconsin, St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. The Issues, etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Christ in the Old Testament. We're going back to the fall into sin in Genesis chapter 3. With Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, Pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He is host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, let's talk a little bit about this approach of Christ walking in the cool of the day. He comes to them, and he comes not only as the one who is going to come and bring condemnation. I mean, that's essentially what he's saying. Where are you who told you that you were naked? He condemns their sin and, of course, brings the promise of the gospel. But when they hear him having fallen into sin now, they fear for their lives, don't they?
Exactly. When they hear this, this is not just a sound. Sometimes in our English translations, we translate this as they heard the sound of God walking in the garden. Well, okay, fine, the Hebrew word can mean sound, but in particular, we're looking at the word voice here, and voice to be synonymous with word, what is spoken. So you hear the word, the spoken, the preached word of where are you, because this is the voice that they're hearing. In fact, later on, when you compare the Hebrew text to the Chaldean paraphrase, that's the Aramaic Targum, in which the rabbis are taking the Hebrew and translating it into the language of Aramaic, and they, on this very verse, they make it clear that this is the voice of the word of Yahweh Elohim. So they're clarifying for us that this is not just a mere sound. It's the voice of the word. It's the second person of the Holy Trinity coming to speak. In fact, later on in the same chapter at verse 10, you have this Adam saying, "We heard the voice of you in the garden, and we were afraid because we were naked." This is what they heard. They heard that sound. And later on, it's contrasted in verse 17 with the voice of the woman, because Adam listened to her voice instead. He thought that was some type of a sweet word. And then this new voice that he hears, he sees this as a very condemning word. Where are you? Why are you hiding? Why do you think that you are naked and ashamed? What have you done? It's that accusing voice that he hears that he's trying to flee from. But it's connected to the word. Well, this is very similar to what we had last week in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah hears the voice. And when he hears the voice of the Lord, that's when the Lord says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And when he continues with that voice, the voice speaks and says that you will go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but you do not understand, and keep on seeing, and you do not perceive. So that this voice will go out as a word of law. It will be a condemning word. And even Isaiah, when he hears the voice, the voice of the seraphim saying one to another, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts, that this voice is very terrifying because the foundations are shaking, the whole threshold is falling apart. And Isaiah sees this voice as something to fear, but yet in that voice, that word holy, 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 the message is being given that God is thrice holy and he alone is holy and he's the one who comes to make us holy. But when you hear this voice, this voice of law and gospel, when it comes to you in an unrepentant state and you're trying to flee from God, it's a voice that is the sound of war. And on the other hand, in a crushed and repentant state, when you hear God speaking to you the words of the gospel to comfort, it's a sound of peace. You'll have this throughout Isaiah when he'll use this voice like in Isaiah 58 when he says, cry aloud and do not hold back and lift up your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Or in Isaiah 13, the sound of a tumult is on the mountains as of a great multitude, the sound or the voice of an uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathering together, because Yahweh of hosts is mustering up a host for battle. That voice is, it's a war, because now the lines have been divided. They have been drawn in the sand, that either you are with God or you're against God. If you are with God, you hear his voice and you rejoice. If you're against God, you're with the devil and darkness and you're listening to a different voice. So when God's voice comes as the King of Kings, it is a voice that is a voice of war against the voice of the devil. And so those who are in league with the devil, they don't want to hear this voice. They want to run from this voice. But that's not the purpose of why God comes. God comes to start this war in order to defeat the devil and in order to deliver you from the devil's kingdom. So when Isaiah will talk in one moment about the voice being terrifying, in the next moment Isaiah will talk about the voice being a sound of peace, like we have in Isaiah 40, that the apostolic message is a herald of good news, that you lift up your voice with strength to Jerusalem, giving good news. Or in Isaiah 48, you go out from Babylon and you free from Chaldea and you declare with a voice of joy and you proclaim that Yahweh has redeemed his servant Jacob. So this is this voice that is powerful and strong, and it strikes fear, but at the same time the voice comes to give peace and to help and to deliver you from captivity to the devil.
So we can say there that the Lord coming in both of these cases to essentially make war with his voice against the voice of Satan means ultimately, always in terms of law and gospel, but means ultimately peace for Adam and Eve and for us.
Because that is the primary purpose. This is the whole point of why he comes to speak. Why the spokesman preaches, he's coming to say, where are you? Not because he doesn't know, but he's calling them back to himself. Where are you? So that you realize and recognize you have separated yourself from union with God. That now you are in the dark, now you are headed towards death, but it's a call to repentance and a call back into the fold, back into the light where there's forgiveness of sins and there is life.
There's a similar contrast between the voice that speaks at Sinai. This is the one that is so terrible that people say, we don't even want to hear it anymore. And even Moses is terrified by it. And then how Christ speaks in his incarnation. Take us into that contrast.
Yeah, so at Mount Sinai, where, again, the second person of the Holy Trinity appears, that he is there upon the mountain in a tangible form. He's visibly seen, revealed in the thunder and the lightning and the smoke, but he's heard with this voice and this loud voice, so that in Exodus 20, where you come to the end, and the people are seeing this and they're hearing this, and when they gathered together to Moses, they're afraid and they're trembling, and they say to Moses, you go and you speak to us, and we will listen to you, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. So this is this voice that, that strikes terror and fear, because it is a voice of warfare. It is that God is bringing his host, he's bringing his kingdom, and his kingdom is coming to fight against the kingdom of the devil. Now, in this fallen world, the kingdom of the devil has a foothold in us, inside of us. The devil is trying to manipulate us. He's trying to keep us captive in his darkness. And the people being brought out of Egypt are getting this new identity at Sinai, that they belong to God. He has taken them out of this earthly kingdom of Pharaoh, which always points to this being in league with the dominion of darkness of the devil, where Pharaoh does not want the people to hear God's word. But God wants his people to hear his word. And the people are caught in this mix between these two kingdoms and this understanding of their new identity and Yahweh who's delivered them. And when they see all of this, it is frightening, and they want a spokesman. They want Moses to speak for them. Now, later on, when Moses retells this in Deuteronomy, the second telling of these events at Mount Sinai and the giving of the law, Moses, when he talks in Deuteronomy 18 about the promise of the Christ and the mystery of the incarnation, he ties this back to this event where they heard the voice and they were terrified, where God appeared, the Son appeared to them. That what Moses then says is that you were right at that time that I would be the spokesman for now, but this is temporary. And this points to the reality of the incarnation to come, that in the future, God would raise up a prophet like me from among your brothers, flesh of your flesh and bone of your bones, and his words will be placed upon his mouth, and he shall speak all that the Father commands and gives him to speak, and then he's the one you shall listen to. So this all points to the incarnation. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3, where the voice is very frightening, but yet we point to the Son coming to Adam and Eve to bring them into peace, and this points to the final verdict of what God will do when the Christ is born of the Virgin to crush the serpent's head of the Virgin Mary.
Now, there's also a couple things you'd like to point out from Exodus 23 and 33 about a messenger, kind of the messenger that's walking with them but also has a voice.
Yeah, so when we use this language of voice and walking and face, these are some things that we want to tap into. We have this right here in Genesis chapter 3. These are very incarnational images that will be used throughout the Scripture. But in particular, we want to look at Exodus chapter 23. And in Exodus, this is where you have this teaching of a distinction between persons. You have one person speaking of another person, that you have the Father speaking of sending forth the messenger, the Malach. Usually it's translated as angel. But in Exodus 23, the Father speaks of the sending of the Son by saying, I will send a messenger before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I've prepared. He's going to take them into the promised land, of course. And then the Father says, pay careful attention to him and listen to his voice, just like in the garden. Listen to the voice. And he goes on and says, do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. So if you listen to the voice, there is life. But if you refuse to listen to the voice, then there is no pardon for transgression. There is only death. So the Father continues to speak of the Son, saying, but if you carefully listen to his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries when my messenger walks before you. Now, of course, the enemy is Satan himself, and he is the one who has brought us into this state of rebellion. But when you refuse to listen to the voice of God, you are now in league with the devil. But God's purpose is that his kingdom would come through the preaching of his word, and he would take you out of the dominion of darkness, bring you into the kingdom of light of his Son, so that you would rejoice and hear the word and live. And when you hear the word, you have life, and now the devil is your enemy. But if you refuse to listen, you're in league with the devil, and God is your enemy. So if you're with God, then you're against the devil, and God will protect you and deliver you from the devil. But also in this passage, not only the same language of the enemy and the adversary who's trying to take us away from God's face, but also that the messenger is going to walk before them. He will be with them. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us, God for us, who will lead the people into the promised land. Thus, the language in Genesis 3 about the voice, about the Word of God coming and walking, it's this incarnational language of being present with the people, tangibly, physically, visibly. In fact, later on in Isaiah 63, the Son is called the messenger of His face, the face of God.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're doing Christ in the Old Testament, another 10 minutes on the other side of the break. We'll turn to Exodus chapter 33, where that kind of language continues on the other side of the break. I will walk with you. I will give you rest. We're looking at Genesis chapter 3, the fall into sin, Christ in the Old Testament.
Vision casting leaders in the church, differences between men and women, naturalism, biblical archaeology. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org.
And the love of God.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Quinn, Senior Pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas, inviting you to join us for divine service on Sundays at 8:15 or 11 a.m. Living Word is located at 9500 North Panther Creek Drive in The Woodlands, a community about 30 miles north of Houston. That's Living Word Lutheran Church, where we proclaim the living word of Christ, that all who hear may walk in newness of life.
T-shirts, shorts, sun. Get in shape this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Get A-Fit this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Thursday afternoon. We're doing our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Today, Genesis chapter 3, man's fall into sin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Before the break, Pastor Ketchelmeyer, you were talking about various places in Scripture where it is picked up, this notion of God as images of the incarnation, God walking with His people, giving them rest. It's also there in Exodus chapter 33, I will walk with you, I will give you rest.
Now, once again, that incarnational language of walking here, just like in the garden, it is God who comes to walk with us. That language of walking throughout the Old Testament is listening to God, to being with God in His presence before His face. So to walk with God is to hear His voice. To walk contrary to God is to refuse to listen to His voice and to go on the other side or on the devil's kingdom or the devil's dominion. But here, God promises that His presence, or literally His faces, will walk with you and give you rest, because this is the purpose of the Son coming. Now, when we look at this Hebrew word, face, sometimes we translate it as presence, but it's face. And we understand the idea of presence because when you're in somebody's presence, you stand before that person's face. And of course, there's a direct connection between being before a person's face and listening to a person's voice, and of course, walking side by side with that person, being in the presence. But here, one thing that we want to note is about this word face. It's a plural in Hebrew. It's a panim. It's faces, literally. But whenever we talk about the face of God or the faces of God, we need to always be clear. Wherever the Son appears, He doesn't separate Himself from the Father and the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate the three persons of the Trinity. So yes, the Son comes to reveal God, but also the Father and the Holy Spirit are present too. So this is the faces of God, but the Son is the face. And just like we have the Hebrew word Elohim as a plural, we typically in English translate it in the singular as God. So too, panim in the plural in Hebrew for faces, we typically translate this as face in the singular, that this is God's face. In fact, Todd, one time I was looking at this, the Lutheran theologians, when they translated the catechism into Hebrew, I mean, if you can imagine, they translated Luther's small catechism into Hebrew, and as an addendum, they attached the Athanasian Creed, translating the Athanasian Creed into Hebrew. And when they translated into Hebrew, they were using this Hebrew term face for the term of person, so that in English, when we would say that the Father is one person and the Son is another and the Holy Spirit is another, well, when they translate, these Lutheran theologians, when they translate into Hebrew, they said, for one of the faces in the plural is the Father, one is the Son, and one is the Holy Spirit. And again, in the Athanasian Creed, when we say that we don't confuse the persons, well, when they translate this into Hebrew, they said we don't confuse the faces. So this language of faces is being used to teach to us a distinction in the plurality of persons. Now, of course, the only reason we know this is because of the Incarnation, which we also likewise confess in the Athanasian Creed, that when you see the face of Jesus, the person of Jesus, you see the face of the Father, the person of the Father, and, of course, the face of the person of the Holy Spirit. So Christ is that visible image of the invisible God. He's the visible face that comes to walk. He comes to be with us in order to give us rest. And that whole language of person and face and being in the presence is even the language that we have of orientation. It's the Son who comes to set our faces facing the Father once again. Because in sin and rebellion, we've turned our backs on God, and we have our faces facing toward the devil. This is this whole language of face and the significance of the face being in our presence.
Should we connect it to that passage where St. Paul tells us the God who spoke light out of darkness, kind of taking us back into Genesis, has shown into our hearts the glory, his glory that is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ?
Oh, exactly. Because this is the glory of the Lord is revealed in the face of Jesus, the incarnation, that this is where we see who God truly is. And it's in that same passage where he talks about the veil of Moses that still is over the face of the people who are listening to Moses who do not have the Holy Spirit. So there's a whole play on this word of face, that Moses, when he goes before God, his face is lit up with the glory of God. And now Jesus, who is that prophet like Moses that we are to listen to, he's the one who will continue to bring us access to the Father and the Holy Spirit, that we can actually see the face of the Father in Jesus. Yeah, you are spot on.
So bring this together, because you say there's also some baptismal language that we ought to note for as we interpret this Genesis chapter 3.
Well, this whole language of walking, this is the language of who we are in Christ, our identity, that we now walk in newness of life. And it's against the old Adam, the ways of walking contrary to the Spirit. So all of this language of walking is the incarnational baptismal language that Christ comes to walk and to dwell among us. And then when we are united into Christ into our baptism, now we begin to walk in newness of life so that we continue to be before His face. This language of the face, we can't just relegated to not that important. This is extremely important, so that in baptism we have access so that we can actually see the Father for who He is. He's merciful and compassionate because we see the Son. And at the same time, when the Father now sees us, he sees the face of his Son. He sees one who is perfect and without sin. And when we gather before his face lights up with joy and pleasure because of the Son. And it's because of the pardoning of iniquity of our sin that we have in Christ. And he continues to be in our presence, and we continue to be united with him in baptism. Now, of course, this language continues where we walk and we're before his face and we continue to listen to his voice. For we now have the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit that is renewing us, giving us eyes to see and ears to actually hear the voice and to want to rejoice in it. And all of this is baptismal language that just comes to a very clear connection with those animal skins. Because it's those animal skins where you have to have a death. Before this, remember what Adam and Eve tried to make their own coverings with the fig tree leaves, right? But God provides them the only thing that will cover sin, which of course points to the death of Christ, that the sin is covered and his righteousness is now clothed, we're clothed in it. And that's all baptismal language, that when we are united in Christ in baptism, we have been clothed with his righteousness and our sin has been covered.
So how would we summarize all of this for our listeners? The rich appearance, undeniable appearance of Christ here already in the Garden of Eden to our first parents.
Well, the problem that our first parents ran into is they did not listen to his voice. And when they did not listen to his voice, they did not want to look upon his face. And now after that point, we all inherit this, where by nature we cannot listen to his voice and we cannot see his face. So that there's this connection between seeing his face and hearing his voice and walking with him and walking with him and seeing his face. Well, this can only be remedied in the incarnation, where he comes to be with us, to walk with us, to show us his face, to give us his voice. And all of this is restoring this corrupted human nature. And now in baptism, in this newness of life, we are beginning to be part of this new creation where we are actually looking to God as a place to hide because of our sin instead of running from God and looking for a different place to hide from our sin. That we go toward God to listen to his voice, to have life and to have rejoice and to see Jesus as we will at the end of time. Knowing that at the end, when the sheep hear his voice, he says, well done, and he says to the sheep, enter into paradise, this restored creation.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You can find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thank you very much.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss This Week in Pop American Christianity. Chris Rosebro, Fighting for the Faith, will be our guest. We're also going to play our regular Friday game with our listeners called Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. That's a game where we gather together four soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio. We play them for you, you listen, and then your vote decides which will be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week and your chance to win the LPR bundle package. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc., both This Week in Pop American Christianity with Chris Rosebro and your opportunity to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a donation of $100 to Issues Etc. To donate online, fill out the registration form at issuesetc.org and insert scholarship in the first name field. Or you can make your $100 check payable to Issues, etc., write Scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.